Would you turn to 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 2. In just a few moments, we'll have the opportunity to partake of the Lord's table together. And as we do so, I wanted to just let you know, those of you who have been with us through this series, I'm skipping just a short portion of Scripture, and I'm going to move to verse 21 today through 25, because it fits really well with the Lord's table. And I typically wouldn't do this, but in the section that we're covering in 1 Peter, remember, this is a letter, and so it would be kind of one cohesive message to the church at this time. And you can take this particular passage that we're speaking of today, and you could put this at any point over the next few weeks. We could have started with this as we begin the topic of submission, or we can put it right here kind of in the middle, or we could move it to the end. Peter strategically puts it right in the middle, and that's where he places it. But what we will discuss this morning, really, in regards to our Lord and Savior being the ultimate example of submission and obedience, really, Peter puts this as the motivation behind all of our actions. If you're just joining with us, we're kind of in the middle of a section that is difficult to digest for some. And that is the idea of submission. Submission is not an easy thing for us to do. We don't come into this world just dying for people to tell us what to do and when to do it. From a little child, we see the resistance that happens when authority says, no, I want you to do it this way. And the clash of the wills start to happen at a very young age. And really, that's the case for all of us. As we come to know Jesus and we become a follower of Jesus, our wills start to submit to His will, and it gets easier for us to follow Him. But submission is difficult. We spent a couple weeks discussing the idea of submitting to our government. What flows next in the passage is submission in the workplace, and Lord willing, we'll talk about that next week. But we have the passage we'll address this morning about Christ being our example. And then it'll flow into the home, where Peter will say some very specific things about submission within the home. And so with all of these very difficult aspects of life, and we know from the text that this is God's will, it says it very clearly, this is the will of God, we must learn to submit. And so as we do so, we keep looking at our Savior. We keep looking to Jesus, because He is the ultimate example of submission. Look in the text, if you would. Chapter 2, verse 21. It says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but He kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds we were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." As we look at this passage, we focus on Jesus. We're going to remember what He has done in the table in just a few minutes. But Jesus is our ultimate example of submission. I would suggest, number one, He submitted and He suffered perfectly. Jesus submitted and He suffered perfectly. And we are supposed to follow in His footsteps. At the beginning of this passage, it says, "For you have been called for this purpose." When you think about your life in regards to submission, it's not just something that is a random ask of God. It's actually for a purpose. The text says, for you have been called to this. This is something that we must view as a responsibility from our God, that as His children, we have a purpose in this life that is to glorify Him no matter the circumstances. No matter if we find ourselves in a country where the government is very oppressive and very harsh and very difficult, we still have to learn when it's right and appropriate to submit to authority. When we find ourselves in a workplace that is difficult, where there are masters who are harsh and difficult, we have to learn to submit, even if we are being reviled, even if we are suffering in that context. We have to learn to submit. If we find ourselves in a relationship, in a marriage where there's a harsh master, there has to be a willingness and a desire to submit. And so don't make any conclusions on that, ladies. We'll be discussing that in the weeks to follow. Hopefully we'll take a very balanced approach to the scripture as we strive to honor the scripture and let it speak for what it says. But when we find ourselves in these difficult situations, and it's in the midst of suffering, so there is difficulty. In the past few weeks, there have been statements that have come to the surface about those who may slander you and think that you're an actual evildoer, that you're the problem. When that happens, what are we supposed to do? Retaliate? Actually, no. We're supposed to follow the example of Jesus. Our theme this year is to follow in His steps. So we see it everywhere. We have it all throughout the building. Everywhere you go, even in the bathroom, there's this idea of follow in Jesus' steps. That concept that I think it was in the 90s or maybe in a little earlier than that, developed into the what would Jesus do, and that movement of bracelets and things like that, and that constant question, what would Jesus do in this situation? It all developed from this text. But the greater context of this text is submission. I will submit to the authority in my life. That is the best way that I can show that I am following in Jesus' footsteps. And that's why this is so difficult. Because when the authority is not perfect, when the authority is hard, when the authority asks you to do things that are difficult, and when people in that circumstance actually critique you, slander you, tear you down because you stand for Jesus, it's in that context that Peter says, follow in Jesus' steps. When it's difficult and when it's hard, that's when we look to our Savior and we follow in His steps. He set the ultimate example for us. This idea of an example, it's only used here in the scripture, and it's really for a novice in a situation to model after the master. You can kind of think of it this way, of an underwriting. It's like that idea of you take a drawing that's placed under a sheet of paper and you trace it. I don't know if you remember back to when you were younger and in preschool and things like that, when you're learning to develop motor skills and things like that. You'll have from time to time the opportunity to see a piece of paper and you put something on top and you trace over it. That's the idea of this word, an example. It's literally Jesus has stepped in front of us and we literally follow in His steps. He suffered perfectly and we follow in that same way. We strive to be perfect. We're not going to be, but that's our goal. I grew up in the north in Indiana. And for the most part, our winters were fairly mild. There were times, though, when we would have massive snowstorms. And I can remember a couple times in my childhood where we would have what would be characterized as an actual blizzard. And during my early years growing up, we lived on a farm and we had a horse barn and there would be chores to be done. And you'd still, no matter the amount of snow, you'd still have to go out and break up the water so that the horses could have their water and you had to feed. Things like that. Well, I can remember as a young boy that my dad, in that those moments when there would be significant amounts of snow. We're talking over a foot, maybe two, those blizzard moments when it would be difficult to make a path out to the barn and get there. My dad would go in front of me and he would strategically step and he would turn around and say, "Now step where I stepped." And it would be a help for a young boy whose legs were not very tall at that point to not, you know, get stuck, because he went through it first and he made the way possible for me to follow. I think about that idea and what I experienced from a loving father growing up. And I think about that concept in regards to this text. Jesus literally came to this earth, suffered so that he could be the one going in front of us, making the path one step at a time. And he tells us then, follow me. Don't try to go your own way. Follow in my steps. They're difficult circumstances. They're hard to handle, but I have been there and I have walked the way you're supposed to walk. When we say here that he submitted and he suffered perfectly, that comes right from the text, because it says Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, who committed no sin, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. So we know that when Jesus went through this suffering, really, from the time he came into his ministry, declared that he was the Son of God, all the way to the point where he died on the cross, he experienced slander, all kinds of persecution and suffering all the way to the end. And in that process, there, the scripture tells us that he did not sin at all. There was no sin found in him. And so part of the example is striving to live perfectly, even though we're not going to be perfect. We're striving to be perfect even in the hardest of situations. So you know what that eliminates? That eliminates bad attitudes. That eliminates anger. That eliminates retaliation. In the midst of the hardship, we are supposed to look to Jesus and perfectly walk as he walked. Our flesh, and we've been learning from 1 Peter and other parts of Scripture that we're at a war. Our flesh wants to have our own way. We want to respond to harshness and things that are unfair and injustice. We want to respond in anger. We want to make things right. We want to retaliate. We want people to pay for what they've done. And Jesus actually puts that in the category of sin. Jesus submitted and he suffered perfectly. There was no sin. Here's some other passages that may help confirm this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. Jesus himself, it says, but one who has been tempted in all the things we are. But the difference between where our Jesus walked and our Messiah walked and where we typically walk is he did his without sin. He walked without sin. But he was tempted in every single way that we are. In the harshest, the most discouraging moments, he was without sin. 1 John 3:5. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there was no sin. Perfection is what we have in our example, our Savior, our Messiah. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him, God made Jesus, him who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So our perfect Savior went to the cross, took upon him the sins of the world. Why? So that we might be the righteousness of God. So our example came for a purpose, and the purpose was for us to be delivered from sin so that we then could follow his example and strive to be righteous like he is righteous. So our Savior, he submitted and he suffered perfectly. It also tells us in the scripture that he suffered and submitted patiently. Let's go back. Verse 23. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. I think we can describe this verse as our Savior who is patient. Because it tells us that while he was experiencing these things, while he was being reviled, do you know what that idea means? He was being threatened. He was being degraded. While that was happening, he didn't respond in a way that displeased his father. He actually just took it. You say, really? That's what you're asking me to do? That's what the text is asking you to do. You say, well, that does take a lot of patience. Absolutely, it takes patience. That's why we have the Spirit of God in our lives. And the Spirit produces patience in our lives, even in the hardest of circumstances. It says, while he was suffering, while this was happening, he did not try to make things right. Could Jesus have, in any of these moments, set the record straight? Absolutely, he could have. Are there times when you are in a situation and you're being asked to submit and it involves suffering? Are there times when you can make it right and you can set the score correctly? No doubt, yes. Is that the right path? Not sure that it is, according to this text. Because Jesus here set the example of what it means to patiently endure, to patiently go into the next circumstance, no matter that was, even unto death, with all of this happening to him. What did they say about Jesus? They said all kinds of things. They said he was a drunkard. They said he was a glutton. They said he was a blasphemer. They said he was a partner with the devil. During his trial, they distorted what he said and they made things up about him. They lied about him. They attacked him all the way to the very end. It tells us in Luke chapter 23 and verse 39 that the, one of the men who were being crucified and put to death next to him, that even in that last moments, the one on the cross hanging next to him blasphemed him. Jesus was constantly reviled. He constantly endured suffering all the way up until his final breath. And yet, he spoke words of kindness. He spoke words of grace. He spoke words of forgiveness. In his dying breath, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." The example Jesus set, we can't say that we had it worse than him. We can't say that he doesn't understand. In fact, most of our circumstances don't even come close to what our Savior experienced. It doesn't mean that they're not real to your life and they don't hurt and they're not difficult. I'm not saying that at all. But you have a Savior. If you know him, you have a Savior who has said, "I've been there before. I know what it feels like. Do what I did. Don't try to make things right on your own. Don't speak back. Keep entrusting yourself to the Father." He uttered no threats. That was our Savior. Romans 12 says, "Never pay back evil for evil." Can you imagine, those of you who struggle with driving, as I do, when someone, and I put it in the evil category, when someone in evilness, I don't even know if that's a word, but they do something, never, according to Romans 12, never pay back evil for evil. Now we can laugh about traffic, but these people, what they were getting ready to experience in the next year, these believers to which Peter was writing, for their faith, they were going to be persecuted because they claimed the name of Jesus. So what was coming down the pike for them, and Peter, in God's sovereignty, was preparing their hearts for, trying to build their foundation, as we have been this year, trying to build a people of Calvary who that have such a strong foundation in our identity in Christ that we are sojourners, we're passing through, that no matter what is coming down the pike, because we stand for truth and we stand for Jesus, no matter what, we respond in a way that pleases Jesus. First Thessalonians 5, no one repays another evil for evil. Always seek that which is good. Always seek that which is good. 1 Peter 3:9, we'll talk about it in the days to come. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. But what are we supposed to do instead? Give a blessing. That takes it to a whole new level, and we have a few weeks to get there. So start, just keep praying that God will give you a heart to want to obey. But the scripture literally says, when you experience insult, when you experience evil, do not repay in the same way, but actually bless people. Bless the ones who are persecuting us. Do good to those who want to do you evil. These are hard things. But it's where real Christianity is actually lived out, where Jesus says, I'm stepping here, I'm stepping here, I'm stepping here, I'm stepping here. This is where you need to go. Follow me. My personal interests, I love entertainment or movies where there's a vigilante involved. I just love a movie where there's an evil that takes place and then someone comes along and they set all the records straight. And at the end, I feel really good. I just love that. Probably tells you how strong my flesh is. But this passage is the exact opposite. This passage actually teaches my heart and yours that we don't have to set the record right. There is one, our Heavenly Father, who has everything under control. He always has and He always will. And one day, He will make all things new. He will set every record that was wrong. He will set it right. That takes a lot of pressure off us. You know, there are folks who have experienced great hardship and really have been hurt by others. And sometimes the response to that is that we want to make them pay. And when we look at the circumstances of their lives, and sometimes it falls under the abuse category, and sometimes it's other categories, we look at the circumstances of their lives and we say, wait a second, nothing's happening to them. This isn't right. And we want to go into the mode of, you know what, we're going to set the record right. Now, there are times where it is appropriate to tell and you make sure that you go through every channel reasonable that God has set up through the government and other agencies and all authorities to be able to handle so that we do have peace in a society. That's all part of God's order. And I understand that clearly. But when you have exhausted everything that is afforded to you, and it just doesn't seem like people are get what is due to them, they don't get what is really their punishment, many times that's hard for us. And Jesus says, this is what I did. All the way up to my final breath, I showed grace and kindness. Father, forgive them. He responded in kindness. And love that flows out of a heart that has changed. I put that in the category of a patient person. A patient person who's willing to wait, even if it's all the way to the end, until Jesus comes back and all the things are made right. That's a long time to wait. But it says here, that's what our Savior did. He waited patiently. He submitted and he suffered patiently. If you're a follower of Christ, this is the pattern. Now, it tells us that in our waiting, what we can do is talk to our Heavenly Father, because at the end of that verse, it says he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges rightly. So what we don't do is respond in anger and try to make everything right. Take justice in our own hands. What we do is we run to our Father and we entrust ourselves. Jesus, you know. God, you know everything that is happening to me in this place, in this circumstance, whether it be work, home, government, whatever it is. God, you know. And I give myself to you. To entrust means to hand over, to deliver over to someone else. And so Jesus, in those moments of suffering and hardship, he just, God, it's your will, not mine. It's your will. I came for this purpose, for you to be glorified. And that's what we do. So the action that believers take in that moment of suffering and persecution and hardship is to entrust themselves to Jesus. We deny our flesh to respond in a way that doesn't please God. But then we act in a way that shows that we really do trust him. And we give our hearts and our circumstances over to the Lord. That should be hopefully helpful for us. That when we can come to the point where we're willing to submit, even if it means suffering, and we're willing to say, God, I know what's right in the situation and it doesn't feel right, but I'm going to follow you anyway. And I'm going to trust you. The third thing that we see here in regards to Jesus' example, he submitted and suffered purposely. Look at the verse 24 there. And he himself, he bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we are healed. Again, Jesus came for the purpose of freeing us, of taking care of our problem. Our problem is sin. Our problem is we want to do it our way. Our problem is we want to get angry. Our problem is we don't want to submit. Our sinful nature, it shows up in all kinds of areas in everyday life. And Jesus came and went through all this, even though he was perfect. And he endured it all patiently. He did it all for the purpose of taking upon himself our sin. And so this morning, as we go to the Lord's table, it's in this context that we remember the cross. Jesus died so that we might be free to sin, free from our sin. It says that we died to sin. He frees us from the chains of sin, and we are then able to live righteously. What does righteousness look like for a believer in 2021? Someone who goes low. Someone who lives out humility. Someone who submits when it's appropriate to submit. Someone who patiently endures even when perhaps you have done nothing wrong. we keep entrusting ourselves to Jesus. And that's possible to actually live because of what he did. He took upon his body on the cross, he took our sins, so that we might live to righteousness. Because the rest of the passage says, for you were continually straying like sheep. That's all of us coming into this world. We were continually straying like sheep. We wanted to do our own thing. We wanted to go our own way. And Jesus, the wonderful shepherd and guardian of our souls, brought us back. It says that we returned to him. And through the cross, we have been redeemed. And we can actually live out this life that Peter is calling us to. We can live out a life of submission in the hardest of circumstances. And we can endure suffering without retaliating, because Jesus actually has freed us from our sins and he's given us his righteousness. And so it's very possible for us to live this way. So no matter how strong your flesh is, the Spirit of God is stronger. And if you know Jesus, the chains of sin have been broken, and so you can actually go low. You can be humble in all of these circumstances because of what Jesus did for us. And you may not know Jesus personally here today, or maybe online you're listening and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. It's possible. Today you can, like this passage says, as a sheep that has been wandering away from him, you can actually return to him. You can repent and return, as it says in the book of Acts. You can repent of your sins, of your selfishness, your rebellion against everything that he desires in your life. And you can humble yourself and trust in his finished work on the cross. And you can be saved. The scripture is very clear. If you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And your Savior, he set the perfect example. He took care of what you could not do. And so we celebrate him in this moment, through this table. We look at this last verse. And we say, thank you, Good Shepherd, for rescuing my soul. Thank you, Good Shepherd, for guarding my soul. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. In the hardest of circumstance, you have a Good Shepherd who has rescued you and he is keeping you. And so we continually say, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and enduring what you endured perfectly, patiently, and purposely. Would you take a moment of quiet personal prayer time in response to this text? And perhaps there's still areas of your life where you're saying, God, I don't want to submit. There's compartments where you're still resisting. Would you look to Jesus and once again say, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for freeing my heart from the sin that separated me from you. And thank you that you have now freed me to live righteously. And you've imputed your righteousness on my life. And so I can actually learn to go low. I can submit even in the suffering and the hardship. Respond appropriately to the text this morning, and then we'll move towards the opportunity we have to celebrate his glorious work.